It's like they always say it's easier talking in front of people you don't know, and it's like I know most of you all better than I know anybody else in the world, so it's probably not the best way to start. But a couple of things, if I didn't know, I was thinking about it today, if I didn't know Chad and Kelly better, I would think this was a plot so that you all would understand how good they are. But I do know them. I don't really think that's what they were doing, but I could be convinced of that if they worked on it just a little bit. So I'm going to share some stuff tonight. We're going to pray, but just opening kind of thoughts. Erica and the kids and I have been doing the evangelism class on Monday nights, and one of the sermons that Billy asked us to listen to was an old, I don't even remember when, probably in the 40s or 50s maybe, a sermon. And the primary emphasis of that entire sermon was honoring God and serving God and giving your life for God. So a lot of what I want to talk about, the idea and the thought that I had in my heart started then, and it's been related to things that we've talked about in the evangelism class and then just some of the things I've read in the Word. So let's pray and we'll get started. And I have no idea how long this will take. I've been through it 4 or 5 times and it's been different every single time I've done it. So you'll know when we're finished when I know that we're finished. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church, and we thank you that you have put us together as a body, and God, that you have blessed this body, you have protected this body, you have met with us in this body, and God, we pray that tonight you would be glorified. If God, and if nothing else happens, God, if nothing happens spectacular, God, that you would be satisfied and glorified in our meeting together tonight. So, Father, we ask that would happen. And God, that your word would be spoken clearly and that you would be honored in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the primary scripture that I want to talk about tonight is Romans 12, 9 through 13. And the heading for that section of scripture is the mark of a true Christian. So that's kind of what I want to talk about. And I don't want to say anything that's just of my own opinion that would bring conviction. I don't want anybody to leave thinking, ooh, that was really negative and hard to hear. If it is, I apologize now. But I think there's some really good things in this little section of Scripture about what we are to be as Christians. And I think it's important given kind of where our culture is, where we are, I guess, as a culture and in our world, in our city. So I wanted to talk about that. This really stuck with me as we were reading, and I think we read it sometime a couple of weeks ago as part of just in the Bible reading, in our St. James reading. So it really stuck with me. So we'll read that in just a second. There's just about 4 verses that we'll read, and I want to kind of try to take those apart and emphasize some parts in there. But back to the sermon that I was talking about, I think what's impressed upon me, I'm not that old, but the older that I get, the more and more I understand who God is, I want us to understand that our purpose in creation and our purpose for being here is to serve and honor God. And that sounds simple. You heard that in Sunday school when you were a little kid. That's nothing new. But I think we get it all mixed up. And I just want, as much as I can be clear tonight, that's what I want us to focus on, is we have one reason for being here, and that is to serve God. John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was Jesus, who we're trying to imitate. Then in Matthew, and this was another verse I wanted to go to, Matthew 22:36 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty well sums up everything that we're supposed to be as Christians in those little sections right there. But I think oftentimes we have come to the place where we think of serving God kind of as a deal, where I'm going to do this for God, but in return, I want this back, or I expect this back. And I think that really messes people up. And I don't have anybody in mind. I know that in my own life, I've expected a blessing back, and you never get it. Then you kind of feel let down, and you wonder what God's doing. God created us in his likeness to have relationship with him. And you know, as a church, we often talk about relationship, and that's one of the tenets of who we are. And that's what God created us for, was to have relationship with him. But the primary part of that was for us to serve the living God and to worship him and to honor him. And it's not an arrogant, selfish, you know, haughty kind of, oh, I want to puff myself up so that I want all these people to sit at my feet and worship me. It's because God knows what's best for us. And when we do that, we function as we were created for, as we were created to. And if we don't function as we were created to. My home group hates this analogy probably because they've heard it so many times, but I liken it to, I like to work on stuff, so I like tools. It's like using a hammer for what a wrench should be used for. It's never going to work right. So if we're doing anything, in our life that's not with the purpose and with meeting with God to honor him, it probably doesn't work right. And I think that's where a lot of, you know, our stress and anxiety and fear and all of those things come from, is simply us working out of ourselves for something that we were, or as something we were never created to be. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to press on us. And I don't want that to be heavy. I don't want that to be, oh my gosh, we can never do this. We can do it. I think there's varying levels of understanding and knowledge of what that looks like, and you grow. I think as long as we're on this earth, it will be a continuum of us getting better at that and understanding that clearer. But I think we can do, as in what we know and what we understand, I believe that we can fully live our lives to where my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, my employer, my neighbors, you all can be to the glory of God and nothing else. And that might be sitting and watching TV, or it might be evangelizing on campus. But I think all of those things can be to God's glory. I think doing dishes, cleaning house, I think all of those things can be to God's glory. So I want that to be encouraging. I don't want that to be like, oh my gosh, we can't do this. This is so hard. Meeting with God and doing what he created you to do is very freeing. We were created to honor him because he's worthy of honor. He blesses us because he loves us as his own children. Just like you would bless your own kids because you love them and you want to see them do well, God does that. But he doesn't owe us anything. We're the ones who owe him everything because he has changed history more than once. And we've been talking about part of it in Jeremiah. And then certainly when he allowed Jesus to be killed on our behalf, he owes us nothing. He didn't owe us that, and he gave it to us because he loves us. So if there's anything in your mind where you think about, I do this for God so that I get this, I don't want this to sound harsh, but that's just wrong thinking, and it's holding you back from what God really wants to do in you. So those are kind of some opening kind of thoughts. So let's read Romans. That's what we're created for. And then Jesus came and did all of these things perfectly. And then in this section of Romans, it says, these are the marks of a true Christian. So as we read through this, and I hope this doesn't get too boring, but I went through, because I think a lot of times we read sections of scripture like this, and it's easy to read through all of the words and maybe miss some of the significance of what some of those words mean. So I simply went to the dictionary. I didn't even go to a Bible dictionary. I just went to Webster's and looked up the definition of these words, and it just, these four verses, it's not hyperbolic, it's not, you know, some crazy set of definitions, but it really adds some significance to what some of these words mean. And so let's read it. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. So the first word in there, as unselfishly loyal and benevolent. Benevolent is well-meaning and kindly. So just being a generally kind person. Concerned for the great good of another and the fatherly concern of God for humankind. Love is probably the most, if I got on a soapbox, it would probably be the most frustrating word I hear, because we have so messed up in our culture the definition of the word love. It's hypersexualized, it's romantic, it's poetic, it's all of these things. And there are, that is part of love, but it starts with unselfishly loyal, concern for the good of another, the fatherly concern of God for humankind, for his people. And defined properly, that's what God created. That's what he felt in his heart when he first created us, and then second, when he's changed the course of history so that we could remain in relationship with him. That was his love for us. That was nothing that we did. Again, that's nothing that he owed us. That's just something he did because he loved us. Genuine. This is a good one. Sincerely and honestly felt or experienced. So, genuine love. Let your love be genuine. So we're saying be unselfishly loyal in a sincere and honest, in an honestly felt or experienced way. So you typically, people know when you genuinely care about them. It's really not, you really don't have to guess. The way they live their lives, the way they serve you, the way they do things for other people, you see, this person's different. They really care about me. They may not say it or express it in a way that I might like to hear it, but they really care about me. They meet the needs that I have when I have them, often before I realize that I have them. The next two I think are really good. Abhor. And I had to look at this because I didn't know exactly how to define this. To regard with extreme repugnance. I think it's easy to read through that and not think regard with extreme repugnance. That's significant to me because the following is evil and it's morally reprehensible, arising from actual or imputed bad character or conduct. This is one that I worry about because I think most of the time we think of evil as this big, scary thing. I don't know. It's kind of hard to define. But this is saying anything arising from actual or imputed bad character or conduct. And I worry that we don't recognize, deal with, challenge evil like we should, even in our own lives. You know, bad attitudes, spouse, frustrations with our kids, bad attitude about a boss or a coworker, having, you know, unloving conversations about our government, whether you know, depending on which side of the aisle you're on. I think all of those are derived from Satan. And I think they're little avenues that we allow to get into our heads that make those parts of our lives evil. And that's kind of a scary thing for me to say, but it scares me. It scares me about me because I want us to deal with evil very treacherously. You know, I want us to really look at our lives and see the areas that arise from bad character or bad conduct. And, you know, I would encourage you to meditate on this and look through your own life and see if there's anything like that in you, because this says that we should regard it with extreme repugnance. And that's about as graphic as it can get about, I don't want anything to do with that. Some other things that I think can come from evil are what we listen to, what we watch, what we read, how we spend our time. If those things are self-turned or just for nothing else, just complacent, where they're not directed, I think that could, if not initially be evil, could very easily go toward evil. Chad said a lot that one of the things that I think Satan goes after in us is just complacency. Like, he loves it when we don't care. Because he's really got us then. Because if we don't care, that means we don't care about what God wants us to do. So he's winning. And it's, you know, we can call it, it's not a game, it's more like a war. But he's not, he's winning if we are not serving God. Because God is not being glorified in our lives if we're not actively serving him. So even complacency, I think, if not in its initial form, can easily get to where it's an evil thing. So I think we need to be serious about that. What is good? Here, fast is saying firmly fixed. So it's saying hold on tightly to what's good. Don't let go of that. So I would encourage you, whatever you hear tonight, great. But when Chad preaches, when Kelly preaches, hold on to what he says. That is not just Chad Grissom talking. That is God speaking through the man who we believed was set aside as a pastor, and God is using him to communicate that stuff to us. Hold fast to the relationships that you have that are godly relationships where people know you and they see your, they see all the stuff that you don't see, that you don't want to see, that you don't want to deal with, but they see it. Hold fast to those relationships. Good, favorable character or tendency. That's the opposite of evil, which we wouldn't, nobody would argue that. Deserving of respect. That's God. God deserves our respect. He deserves our honor. He is good. He has favorable character. He has favorable tendencies. He doesn't have anything in him that's evil. We get messed up because we think selfishly. And so we think, why would God do that? God is good. And God is not, God doesn't do good things. God is good. Everything about him is good. And that's kind of the end of that. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Slothful is a great word. I hate it, but it's a good word. Disinclination to action or labor. This is something we've been reading in our home group. The Vanishing American Adult. Is that what it's called? I never can remember the title of this book we're reading. And it talks a lot about, and I do not want to get into what's wrong with this generation, but it talks a lot about how we don't work like we used to. And I don't even say in this set of scripture, I'm thinking more like working for the Lord, but I think how we work in our jobs, how we work in our homes, how we work for one another, all of those things are work unto the Lord. So we should do it. So if we're slothful, so if we don't want to work, if there's a need and we know it, and we don't want to participate in it because we just don't want to, that's being slothful. And I don't want to twist anybody's arm artificially, but I really would encourage you to look at that. And I would even go a step further to say we should be actively looking for ways to serve one another. Please hear this. There are more people in this room that do that than anywhere else I've ever been in my life. So I think we do that well. But again, I think we're on a continuum, and I always think that we can do that better. I mean, I think that all of us in our lives probably have room where we can cut out some other stuff to more perfectly serve. So that's the encouragement, is think about that and do that. But disinclination to action or labor. I think this can bleed into everything. I think it can bleed into our marriages. I think it can bleed into the direction we have for our children, those of us who have kids. I think it can bleed into our relationships with one another where there's issues we know about, but we just don't want to deal with them because they're going to be hard, so we don't want to. It bleeds into all parts of life, and it becomes that complacency that I think then can become evil pretty quickly. So I would encourage us to really think about that, and I don't want you to go home and say, okay, Patrick said we need to do this and this and this and this and this to be like a Christian. Well, that's what the Bible says, but I want you to meet God in it. I want you to pray, God, help me see where I don't do this. God, help me see where I think about me before I think about my brother. Help me see where I get caught up in life and I don't know what's going on around me and I'm not a servant to you. That's what I want you to do, because if you do that and you stay at God's feet with that, he'll show you what you need to do differently. Zeal, eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. Be fervent in the spirit, serve the Lord. Fervent is having or displaying a passion or intensity, a passionate intensity. There are a lot of fervent Kentucky basketball fans. A lot of them are sad this month. I'm serious. I mean, I love Kentucky basketball. But I read enough on Facebook in 5 minutes this morning that made me not want to be a fervent Kentucky basketball fan. And I'm not picking on anybody. I mean, I like basketball. I'm not picking on anybody that likes basketball. But, you know, an age-old question is, are we as fervent about the things of the Lord as we are about whatever we like? I like cars. Am I as fervent about things like that as I am about the church? I'll tell you a personal story. We'd been around. We'd had the farm for a couple years probably. When you know what question I'm talking about? And we were busy. I was busy. I was probably on the edge of stressed out. And some situations in church that were going on, and we were even talking about, and Eric, one of my friends, which was really good because I couldn't wiggle. I don't think she did for that reason, but I couldn't wiggle. But she asked me, is our church as important to you as this farm? And you all know we have the farm. It's important to you. And the people in that body, are they as important to you as this farm? And I didn't have an answer. This was, I don't know what, 7 or 8 years ago. That's a good question to ask. And for me, that was the most significant life thing that we had going on. We were trying to make this place work, and it was a lot of work, and it was busy. And I love it on the other side of it. There's nothing just to do that I would pick more than just to work out there. I love it. But that was such a good question. And I think about it a lot still. It was a blessing. It was a blessing. Ask that question, but I would encourage you all to ask yourself questions like that. Ask your spouses questions like that. Ask your friends questions like that. Don't ask it judgmentally. The way she asked it was perfect. It wasn't a judgmental, I think you're doing this and I'm going to prove it to you in front of all your friends. It was, do you do that? It was just a question. So ask yourself that question. Do you hold the value of the church, of God, of God's church, of the body of people you're called to, of God's glory, do you hold that in as high regard as whatever it is that you like doing the most besides that? That's a good question. Let's see, where are we? Serve the Lord. To serve is to be of use, to be favorable, opportune, convenient, to be worthy of reliance or trust. I think my favorite word in that definition was convenient, be convenient. To serve somebody is to make it where it's easy for them. Like, they don't have to ask you. You do it. You are always looking for somebody else's need. So you don't have, they don't have to say, hey, I need you to do this. You're there. And if they mention something, you're ready to take it on. I think about what a lot of you all have done to help Natalie. I know Kate and Shannon have spent a bunch of time over there, you know, managing schedules and doing this. And that is what delights my soul, to see how much people have laid down what they probably had plans for, to go sit with a mom who's on her back so that Christian can work and so that their kids are taken care of. Those are the kind of things, that's being convenient. That's being convenient for the Moors. They don't have to call and say, do this for me. James Leitch is another example. There's a lot of guys who have taken a lot of care of him. I think we are the ones of us who have had the opportunity to do it. I think we're the ones that have really received the blessing. But there's a lot of guys who have taken care of him, who've set up with him all night long just because he needed somebody. And it's not convenient for us, but I want us to be convenient for the person who needs to be served. So I like that word because I'd never thought of it that way. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice says to feel or show great joy or delight. It doesn't just say joy, it doesn't just say delight, it says great joy and delight. I know you all have been really excited about something in your life, an emotional excitement. And I don't want us to have just an emotional experience with God, but I think that we should rejoice about good things that happen. You know, I think when Wanda got a better prognosis than we first thought, we should rejoice about that. I think when the kid is born, we should rejoice about that. I think when, more than anything, when we see somebody new come into the kingdom, whether it's one of our own children, or even better, when it's somebody that has never known God and has grown up never knowing God, when they come into the kingdom, we should rejoice. Like, that should be more exciting than Kentucky making the Final Four for us basketball fans. And I'm not trying to beat on Kentucky, but I mean, really, I go to games and I see how people act and how excited they get. And I want to be like, we need to be that excited for God. And not just an emotional thing, but a real understanding of this is good and this is right and this gets God glory. That person coming in receives life. But the whole point of our life is to honor God. So God gets glory when that person comes in. And whatever part we got to play in it, and I said got to play in it, not like we did something we owed somebody. What we got to play in it, that gets God glory. And that's a good thing, and we should all rejoice in that. And I think we do, but I just want to remind us of that. I mean, I know just personally when my kids have been baptized, it's been like a celebration. It's been great. My parents have been really moved because where I went to church, people got baptized, and it was great. I mean, people cried, and people were, you know, happy and all that. But you all are incredible when somebody gets baptized. But we should be that way. I mean, and we should cultivate that, that great joy. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Find hope. You know, it's not like, well, I hope that happens. It's that you desire and you want and you make things happen so that that comes to pass within what ability we have. It's that desire for something to happen. You know, I hope for my kids to know God and to really follow Him and to do His purposes. But I have to live that out through them as I'm raising them to give them a chance for that. For my responsibility to them and to God. So it's not just a feeling, it's a desire, it's a want to, it's a drive to see something good happen. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Tribulation is a cause of great trouble or suffering. Natalie, Tasha's been sick, Wanda, and all of the peripheral things that go along with that. You know, relationships that are broken, that's tribulation. Loss of a job, loss of a child, any of those things, that is significant tribulation. But it says, be patient in that. That's hard to do. That's hard to really, when something really bad is happening, it's hard to be patient. It's hard for Natalie to be patient right now because it hurts. It hurts. And nobody doubts that it hurts. But this says be patient because God is doing something. We don't know what it is. It may be that He is using Natalie's pain to teach us all how to serve better and to really dig in for the long haul. I don't know that. I have often thought that about James. I've prayed, not till I was blue in the face, but I've prayed a lot that James will get up out of that chair and walk. But there was a point when I, not long after we got married, that I had a sense from God. I don't know that, I wouldn't say it was a word from God. I had a sense from God that God is using James to teach a bunch of young men how to serve and do things that they would never have the opportunity to do if it weren't for him. Now, I don't know. I'm not coming before you saying that's why James is in a wheelchair, but that's an opportunity. In a way, unfortunately, for those people, for James and his lifelong situation and Natalie and her current situation, God is saying be patient because something good is happening from this. So we need to be encouraging to those who are going through that stuff so that they're not in it alone because God's there, but sometimes I think God uses us to show that He's there. Be constant in prayer. Constant is occurring continuously. And it's hard to imagine how to be constant in prayer because you got to work, you got to eat, you got to do all these practical life matters that happen. But I think you can carry a spirit of prayer with you all of the time. And I don't think that removes, you know, particular specific time that you would spend with God. But I think we can be in a constant state of rejoicing, of being joyful toward the Lord, holding our brothers and sisters before the Lord. I think we can be in a constant state of that just in the way we think. But I think what that requires is we have to be very deliberate about what we put into our mind, what music we listen to, what movies we watch, what our conversations are about. I think the more we spend time in this, in the Word, the more time we spend time worshiping God in music or in the Psalms or in whatever, the more that shapes how we think all of the times that we are, quote unquote, just working, or we're with our families, or we're doing all these other things. It salts all of that so that it's a different way of thinking all of that time. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality. I was blessed to marry a woman who is very good at this. But this is more than having a nice table set, having a nice home, having, you know, nice china or nice whatever, or, you know, putting on a good party. It's a warm reception. It's a welcome. Warmth, kindness, cordiality. It's making people feel, you know, our home is nothing if people don't feel welcome there and wanted there. I'm fortunate because I think she does a very good job of that. I think a lot of the rest of you all do a very good job at that. But that warm reception, it's, I really want you in my home. You are not a bother to me. Far from it. We want you here. We want you in our home. Andy Martin is really good at this. We were talking about it before church because we were talking about a couple of living situations. He's like, man, I wish I could figure out just how to get more people in my house. And that was an honest feeling of his. He wants to be able to bless people, and it's a hospitable kind of blessing. So I would encourage you to meditate on this section of Scripture a little bit. It goes on, but like I said, I didn't know how long that would take, and I didn't know how long y'all would want to listen to definitions. I didn't want you to think you were back in class or something. But I think this is really good to let us know where we are in some things personally. I think another good set of scriptures are that you can look at to see how you're doing with regard to the things that we're called to and the thing that we're responsible to is in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. It's not exactly the same thing, but I think it's a good measure for how we're doing with regard to what God's called us to. But I really would encourage you to think about it, meditate on it. I don't know if this has been any good or not. It's been very good for me to think about this for the last 2.5 weeks in my own life. So I have to believe that there's some good things in this section of Scripture for us to think about with regard to how we're doing as in our walk, in our attempt to walk as Jesus did, as Christ did. So as much as we can do that, I like the title of this. It said Marks of a True Christian. And that's not scripture. That's a heading title in the Bible. But I think in our world today, one of the, I guess, demographic titles that drives me crazy is evangelical, because it takes in a whole section of people, some of who I worry aren't even Christians. And that's not a judgment. I'm not judging anybody in that regard that I don't even know. But I worry that there are a lot of people who check the evangelical box that really don't know God. And so I just want us to be these things right here that we know, so that we can know that we are Christians, and so that God can be glorified in our lives, because that's the goal, is to see God glorified and to see God glorified in our generation. And I think we have to know, I think we also have to know and admit, and Billy's talked about this in the evangelism class, is we have to acknowledge how the culture affects us. And as much as we say, we do these things. I think we need to stay on these things all the time, because just where our culture is, there are things that are happening now that I think, you know, 100 years ago, people may have been appalled about. I don't know, but they might have been. So I think we have to acknowledge that our culture does affect us, and it does shape us, and it does shape how we think and what we're interested in. The scripture hasn't changed. God was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't changed. The scripture hasn't changed. The way we apply it, or not the way we apply it, but the world that we live in that we have to apply it to does change. But the scripture doesn't. So I want to encourage us to take sections of scripture like this and honestly say, where am I in this? I think it would be great to go to your friends and say, where do you think I am, you know, in these particular things? Do I do these? Do I not? If I don't, please help me figure it out. So can we do that? Does that make sense? Okay. Does anybody have any questions? I kind of am scared to ask that question, but does anybody have questions about anything that wasn't clear or that didn't make sense or... Okay. Well, Peter, can you do a song and we'll close? The altar is open. If there's anything you want to come pray about, the altar is open. We're not going to do communion tonight, but please come pray if you want to. We're going to worship with a song and then I'll pray and close. But the altar is open for as long as it needs to be open. I don't know who's locking the building tonight, but I'll make sure they stay as long as you want to stay and pray.